Spirit walkers or truth suppressors? Would you please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 36? And just hang on there when you get there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, in case you don't have trouble finding it. Ezekiel 36, one of my favorite passages here. So just hang on to that. Today's message will fly in the face of any antinomians out there, meaning those who are anti-law, anti-God's law, or the all-too-common thread that runs through some of our churches, that God's law, and I'm talking about the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, is has been relativized, or has been said, well, it's not, we're under grace, we're not under law anymore, we're gonna examine that today. And I want you to listen to something, speaking of the law. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. How important is the law? For I assure you, this is Jesus, Matthew 5:17 following, for I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished, until the law has done what God had sent it to do. Therefore, Jesus' conclusion about the law, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And here's the money phrase, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's pretty daunting, isn't it? Scribes and the Pharisees were punctilious in their observance of the law, and yet Jesus says, you have to have a righteousness that is surpassing them, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to have this surpassing righteousness? And how does this tie in with Romans chapter 8? It ties in perfectly, because what Paul does in Romans chapter 8 is he compares flesh and spirit. He compares law and grace, and he brings it all together for us. And as I've said many times, if the Spirit can get inside of you, Romans chapter 8, and what Paul is saying there, you will have such a firm grasp on the whole and entirety of Scripture. And so, what place does the law have? What relevance do the Ten Commandments have today to us? Was it for a benighted time in a faraway land? Or is it relevant today? Well, here's Tim's synopsis of Romans 8, 1 through 17. And I think if you grasp this, I think you'll really go a long way to understanding. And if you would just turn over your devotionals real quick and look at Look at verse 3. What I did there. Claire says, instead of quick, she says kick. So I just did that to you. I said, turn over real kick. What? Oh, okay. Well, never mind. But anyway, turn over and look at verse 3, okay? What God did in verse 3? In verse 3 is, What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. So what needs to be fixed there? flesh. We need to remove the limitation of the flesh, because the flesh is preventing the law from doing what it's supposed to do. Review, I understand that, review. But what the law could not do because it was limited by the flesh. See, your flesh limits what the law is supposed to do in your life. So therefore, here's our choices. We throw out the law because, well, we can't do it. We're limited. Or God has a different idea, and that is to remove the limitation. Yes, you're hearing me correctly. God is removing the limitation in the flesh that prevents you from submitting to his law. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. What did he do, Paul? God condemned sin in the flesh. God dealt with the problem of flesh. God dealt with the sin that had invaded flesh. God condemned sin in the flesh. How? By sending his own. Every word that I'm about to say that Paul put in there is so important. By sending his own son in flesh, like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering. Why? In order that, let's go to verse 4, the goal of verse 3 is verse 4. The goal of verse 3 is verse 4. In order that the law's requirement, what was the law's requirement? Submit to it. The law says you must submit. That's not negotiable. That's immutable. You must submit. That's the law's requirement. In order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Paul, what are you saying? Tim's synopsis. What God did in verse 3, and Teresa nailed this perfectly last week when I asked you to read it back. What God did in verse 3 was two things. Number one, atonement. He forgave our sins. Number one, atonement. Number two, what we're going to dwell on today, he made the Holy Spirit available so that we who are indwelled with this Holy Spirit, please grasp this, we who are indwelled by this now available Holy Spirit are enabled to please God. By and through, how do you please God? By and through that same said Holy Spirit leading us into Christ's likeness. Evidenced by, what's the evidence of Christ's likeness? Paul, according to Paul here, evidenced by our submission to God's law. Got it? Ever and always, to guide your theology, remember God's prime directive. And if you hold on to these things, you'll never go far afield in your study of Scripture and in your understanding of theology. And we'll see that today in Ezekiel. God's prime directive is that his name must be honored as holy. What did Jesus say? First thing he says, first petition, Jesus teaches how to pray. What should we pray for? God, your name be honored as holy, he says. Secondly, that the prime directive of God, his name be honored as holy. Secondly, we honor his name through our transformation. Win-win. Which I'll show you today, which Ezekiel will show us today. Win-win. We experience genuine humanity, and God's name is honored. That's God's prime directive. So here, I got a question for you. Is everybody tracking so far? Does forgiveness change your behavior? Before you answer, that's not rhetorical. We're going to ferret that out. Did your forgiveness change your behavior? Forgiveness is the door we must walk through in order to receive the Spirit, which enables us to change behavior. Forgiveness is the first step. You don't look at Peter says in his pivotal sermon. It's in your quote inside the devotional. Here, Peter lays it out. These are the steps. Repent. You know, he gives them the whole history, Peter, in that sermon. And this is what, it's an amazing thing about Peter's sermon, sidebar, is that this is like just like maybe 6 weeks after he vociferously denied he even knew Jesus. Talk about the, you know, walking by the flesh and walking by the Spirit, and you know, that we fail, yet the Spirit picks us up, dusts us off, and we go again. And here's Peter, and he comes out with this powerful sermon, and he says these things he's on Solomon's porch there, right in the middle of Jerusalem, the same city that they had just killed Jesus in. And he's up there, Peter, he's on the porch of Solomon's temple, and he's just laying it out. And then they say to him, Peter, they say, what do we got to do to be saved? And he says, here's what he says, repent and be baptized. Here's the steps. Repent, be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus. Why? For the forgiveness of sins, and something will happen. See it? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's a little thing that'll help us. We return, every promise in Scripture has a condition. Forgiveness has a condition. We return, number one. We're forgiven, number two. We're enabled by the Spirit, number three. And as a result of all of that, number four, we live. We experience real life. We experience life from above. We're in the game. We're honoring His name. We're being transformed into what God had always envisioned life to be. Now, some of you are living life that is a parody of what God had intended. And you're living life as foisted on you by the world. This is the way to live. This is what you should value. These should be your goals and your commitments. And God turns that on its head. And the only way we will ever experience what it really means to live is to go through those four things. We return, we're forgiven, we're given the Spirit, and then we experience life. That was always God's intention. Why did God give the law? You know, I did a deep dive on this years ago. I was sitting in a seminar somewhere out west, and we were talking about, they were showing MRIs and x-rays up on the screen, and I'm sitting there thinking about the old covenant. I'm thinking about the new covenant, and I thought that was really odd. But then, you know, the Spirit developed that in me, and I really did a deep dive in covenantal theology and in the purpose of the law. And it's just really been helpful. So here's my question again. I said, did forgiveness change your behavior? I don't know how you answered that, but the answer is no. Forgiveness does not change your behavior. Forgiveness leads to. So if sometimes, if you know, if you struggle and you say, why aren't I behaving differently? Why is my conduct? Why am I living in Romans chapter 7 constantly? Well. Because maybe you're not embracing what the Spirit is eminently powerful to do, and the only thing that is able to change our behavior is the Spirit's enablement. But why did God give the law in the first place? Why did God give the law on Sinai? He gave the law to make us genuinely human. Because humanity had devolved. Humanity became unrecognizable as humans. And when you read the first chapter of Romans, you see Paul's description of what happens to a society that goes off the rails and doesn't follow the law. And so God strikes back against the devolution of what He had always envisioned humanity to be, and He gives the law, which will make us, if followed, Paul says the law that was meant for life in Romans 7, he said the law was always meant to give me life, which if followed, we would become what God had always envisioned a human being to be. So that's why God gave the law. And when we are genuinely human, It honors him, and he's pleased by it. God gave the Spirit to enable us to submit to that law, which gives us genuine humanity. Was that confusing? Well, I'm going to say it again. God gave the law to draw us back into what it means to be human. God gave the Spirit to enable us to submit to that law, which we find honors him and we experience real life. Tracking? This is Romans 8. And now we're going to look at Ezekiel 36. So please open those Bibles up to Ezekiel 36. Paul says in Romans, he says, we walk, the Spirit leads. We walk, the Spirit leads. So if you struggle, if your Christian life becomes something you just say, I'm out of here. This is impossible. It may be because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to pick up his end of the task. Thank you, Dan. Picking up his end of the task. Paul says in Romans 1, 18 and 19, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who, by their unrighteousness, do something. Why does God care about proper conduct? Why does he care about right behavior? Well, Paul says it in the next, he says, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth of what can be known about God. Listen, Christian brothers and sisters, and I'm going to hold a mirror up here to myself. Never think that I am standing up here and I am telling you things that don't also pertain to me. They do. When we as God's people do not live or submit to the law, the upshot of that is we suppress the truth. We suppress the truth about God, and others suffer. Because the only truth, the only thing that can be known, his divine attributes and his eternal power, Paul says, the only way a lot of people will ever know the truth about God is through his people who demonstrate that in their living. How? By submitting to his law. Otherwise, you're suppressing the truth. And what does Paul say about that? Well, God takes a real dim view of that. His wrath is going to be revealed from heaven. Church and non-church. Church and non-church. Let me ask you something. Who has the greater onus on them to live according to God's law and have proper conduct and proper behavior? The world or God's church? God's church, who has been enabled to do just that. We talk about the grace of God all the time. The grace of God is misunderstood. God's grace is that he has enabled us to please him. You see, before the Holy Spirit came and was available, we were unable to please him. We were unable, Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans. He said it was impossible for us to even submit to the law. The grace of God, as Paul brings out in Romans 8, is that he has enabled you and enabled me to submit to his law and therefore please him. And that is ever and always vital and important, that we are pleasing to God. Make no mistake about that. We suppress the truth. Now here we're going to read about some people that suppress the truth about God. I wonder how many times I've suppressed the truth about God in my life. And it just, to my shame, I know I have. How many people have I hurt because I've suppressed the truth about God? So I have to walk by the Spirit every day, because that's my enablement. Ezekiel 36, 16, starting there. Look at this. Look what happened. These are God's people. Great passage. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, son of man, while the house of Israel lived in their land, they defiled it with their conduct and actions. Did you see that? Conduct and actions. What is the evidence of Christ-likeness? Submit to his law, which changes our conduct and our actions. Their behavior before me was like menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath on them because of the blood they had shed on the land. You know what he's talking about there? Infanticide. Yes, infanticide. God tolerated that for a while. But it's listed here by Ezekiel as the pivotal reason God dropped the hammer. And because they had defiled it with their idols, I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered among the countries. I judged them according to their, look here, circle, conduct and actions. Conduct and actions. When they came to the nations where they went, they're scattered. God's judging them. They're murdering their children. They have idols. When they came to the nations where God sent them, they profaned my holy name because it was said about them, these are the people of the Lord? What are they doing? They're suppressing the truth about God. And so people are looking at me and they're saying, and maybe you, I'm speaking just, and they say, and he is a man of God? Wow, God help me, that never be said. Because I've just suppressed the truth to that person, and God's wrath is going to be revealed. They profane my holy name. These are the people of God, and yet they had to leave their land in exile. You see, for the people of God in that time, three things were their badge. Land, temple, and Torah. The land and the temple and the Torah were what showed others they had God's blessing. So they understand this passage. And when they had to leave their land, everybody's saying, God has not blessed them anymore. Something's up. Something's wrong. Yet they had to leave their land in exile. Then I, God, had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they went. God's prime directive, his name honored as holy. God has such a high, I don't even know how to put this into words, because we're at the border of language, because God has such a high level of fidelity toward the glory and honor and holiness of his name. You see, he protects himself. Verse 22, therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God says, it's not for your sake that I will act, house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. I will honor the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. And when I do that, why does God do that? Look at the next. The nations will know that I am Yahweh. Listen, brothers, sisters, nothing's changed. This is still the mind of God. And we are the new Israel. And we can, as a church and as individuals, when we're dispersed among the toing and froings and coming and going of your week, profane his name. The declaration of the Lord God. When I demonstrate, here it is, when I demonstrate my holiness, how? Through you, in their sight. The law was given to bring us back to genuine humanity. The Spirit was given to enable us to submit to that law, which demonstrates genuine humanity. Otherwise, you are suppressing the truth. God's eternal power and his divine attributes. Let's go on. Now, how's God going to do this? Verse 24. I will. And by the way, God says, I will 10 times in this. He says it 10 times. His action. His action. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Number one. Number two, I will also sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Forgiveness. You see the steps here? Return. Number one, he's going to return them. Same thing happens to us now. Through Joel, even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to the Lord your God with all your heart. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, he's slow to anger, and he's rich in faithful love. The return is us. We need to return to God. And if you are far away from God today and this morning, you need to return to God. And when you do that, step two will happen. He will sprinkle clean water on you. He will forgive you. Because that's, I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And here, verse 27, I will place my spirit within you. Why? Why does God give us the Spirit? Does forgiveness change your behavior? Well, if it does, God would stop right there with the sprinkling. No, forgiveness does not change behavior. That has been my experience, and that is backed up by Scripture. So many people want to stop there. So many Christians want to stop there. So many people want to claim Romans 8:3, and let it go. The goal of Romans 8:3 is Romans 8:4. The goal of Romans 8:4 is, Paul talks later, to please God. It's the whoop and the wharf it should be of our lives. To be pleasing to him. And we're enabled to do it. I will place my spirit within you. And here's what that spirit's going to do. Will cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Is the law important? Has anything changed? Oh, we're not under law, we're under grace. What that means is we are no longer under law as a means to save us. Please understand, I'm not talking legalism here, okay? We are not under law as a vehicle to save us, because Paul says it can't. Because why? Well, it was limited by the flesh. What it means is we're not under the law as a requirement to be forgiven. Grace of God is he forgives us through our repentance, but then it boomerangs back. It boomerangs back, and there is a very high expectation, let me assure you, of God that you do submit to his law. And the reason is because he's put his spirit within you, which enables us to do just that. Paul says that. He says those who are in the flesh are hostile to God. Why, Paul? Because they don't submit to God's law. Why, Paul? Because they're unable to do so. Well, what's the bottom line, Paul? Those who are in the flesh are unable to please God. Next verse. You, however, I'm toggling back to Romans 8 from Ezekiel 36. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. You have experienced Ezekiel 36:27, Paul says. The Spirit of God lives in you. So the inference is, although Paul doesn't necessarily spell it out there, the inference is the following. You think about things of the Spirit. You have peace with God. You are able to submit to God's law. You are then able to please God. You see how Paul weaves that together? Against grace and against law and against spirit and against flesh. And the bottom line that Paul comes up with in Romans 8, coming off of Ezekiel 36, is that you're able to please God. And the righteous requirement of the law is now within your grasp if you walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And there is the battle line. Correct? There's the battle line. Satan's read Romans. Satan's read Romans and he's read Ezekiel 36. And he knows. He knows. You see, Satan's game is to suppress the truth about God and to insert his truth. And the way that Satan suppresses the truth about God in our nation, in our families, in our churches, is to get God's people to walk according to the flesh. Easy. It is so easy for him to do that. And the minute I walk according to the flesh, what happens? What happens to you? What do you start thinking about? Paul says, you start thinking about things of the flesh. And then what Paul says, well, here's the problem with thinking about things according to the flesh. He said, the mindset of the flesh is death. Death. We talked about death and evolution. We talked about receiving death by inches. And then Paul says, but those are in the Spirit. The only motivation I think you and I need to walk according to the Spirit is that Paul says, the mindset of this, if you walk according to the Spirit, is life and peace. How beautiful is that? What two great words strung together? Life and peace. And look, Ezekiel backs that up. Look at the very next, what he says. Then you will live. See that? Beautiful. See the continuity of Scripture? You see how Paul, brilliant Paul, is synchronizing this whole thing and bringing the old and the new covenant together and bringing Ezekiel 36 to life centuries later? And he tells the same story. Paul tells the same story in Romans 8 that Ezekiel told here in this 36th chapter, centuries before. The theme is the same. The message is the same. The law is preeminent. The law is how God's nature is revealed. And it is done when his Spirit is placed within us. We honor his name. And life and peace is ours. Then you will live. Then you'll really live. The goal of forgiveness is the Spirit. Here, a little synopsis. And the goal of the Spirit is to please God. The goal of the forgiveness is to get the Spirit. The goal of having the Spirit is to please God. Let's pray. Lord, bless these words as we honor and strive to honor you by embracing the Spirit's work. Amen.